before I began, there was one that Paul left off the sick list. And that would be Paul himself. This man just had hip replacement surgery Tuesday. And he's sitting among us. And I think about my little, you know, nasal drip that I'm having this morning. Doesn't compare anything with a hip replacement surgery. Paul, it's good to see you. I'm glad that you're out and that you're doing well. And pray you will continue to do that. Once upon a time, there was a young slave boy named Androcles. He served an oppressive Roman leader who gave him charge each day of his quarters. At night, Androcles would be chained up before the Roman ruler would feast and get drunk. Once the Roman leader passed out in the evening from his drink, Androcles would call the animals of the city and he would tend to their needs. One night, the mean ruler forgot to chain Androcles before he feasted, and sure enough, he passed out from his drink, and Androcles ran to freedom and found refuge in a cave in the forest. For a few days, he enjoyed freedom with all the animals of the forest. One afternoon, Androcles heard a terrible roaring moan from a thicket, and upon investigation, found a lion in a foul mood. Gently, he approached the lion and asked the lion what was wrong. And the lion simply held out his paw, and Androcles saw a thorn sticking out of the paw of the lion. He told the lion that he would come to his assistance if he would promise not to bite him. The lion promised not to bite him, and so Androcles pulled the thorn out of the paw of the lion. The lion immediately jumped to his feet and licked Androcles all over. These two were now lifelong buddies. Well, as fate would have it, the Roman guard was closing in on Androcles, captured him right there in the thicket, and took him back to the nasty Roman leader. In a few moments, that lion was also captured. When Androcles stood before the ruler, he punished Androcles with the usual punishment for a runaway slave. He was going to have to fight the wild beast in the Roman Colosseum. If Androcles would be victorious in his fight, he'd be set free. If not, obviously, he would be eaten. The day had come. Androcles was set in the center of the Colosseum, and the wild beast that he would face would be starved for 3 days. When the wild beast, a ferocious lion, was set loose, he flung himself at Androcles, but right before he struck, he stopped dead in his tracks and began to lick Androcles all over. For you see, this lion was the lion that Androcles had pulled the thorn out of his paw. So both Androcles and the lion were released to their freedom. This is an old, famous Aesop fable. And of course, an Aesop fable always has a moral to its story. All kind deeds have their returned rewards in some fashion. But did you notice in this story that it wasn't just the lion that had a thorn in his paw? Androcles also had a large thorn, and both of them dealt with their thorns in a very splendid fashion. And at the end, the thorns that were in their life actually involved them and encouraged them in victory. Think about that for just a moment. Remember the scripture reading that was read a few moments ago by Brother Paul? That Paul had this terrible major league thorn, and he dealt with it splendidly. We might think about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. He was the one who wore a crown of thorns. And yet we know that He now wears a crown of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And more than likely, there's many of us in this assembly that we too are bearing some thorns. How are we dealing with them? How are they dealing with us? What have they done to us, and what are we doing with them? What I want to do is study the idea from a biblical viewpoint about how to deal with our thorns and what thorns can do for us in both positive and negative ways. I want us to consider 6 points together of the godly type of results that can come as a result of the thorns or the adversities that this life can bring. The first one that I want you to think about with me for a few moments is adversity has a very painful way of getting our attention. It really does, doesn't it? In the story, we see there that the lion's way of thinking was dramatically changed. We usually think of the lion frolicking out in the forest as the king of the jungle. Where did we find him in the story? He's in a thicket, hiding, whimpering, moaning. That thorn had his full attention. And that's kind of like us as human beings. We can just go through our normal daily routine of life, right? Just going on frolicking through life, so to speak. And then suddenly, some thorn smacks us in the paw. And immediately, suddenly, everything changes. And sometimes it changes dramatically. Everything in our world stops because a thorn has hit us. You got an oppressive toothache? You're probably not going to work in the morning. You're probably figuring out this abscess must be taken care of immediately. And so you're going to go find a doctor. Our kid starts to run 104 fever. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to find something immediately. Everything's going to stop. We've got to do something about our child's fever. Someone in our family ends up being in a severe car accident. Everything changes, doesn't it? Everything in life changes and stops, and routines are put on hold because we have to deal with maybe a life or death issue. Oh, the adversities of life, they have a way of getting our attention as nothing else does. Another thing that adversity does is that adversity, it tests the genuineness of one's character. And sometimes there are individuals out there that give you every indication that they're really a good person all the way through, even a Christian. But when adversity strikes them, there's a character that comes out that maybe you've not recognized. Maybe that could be us. We may not even recognize ourselves, a very different person. If there's ever examples of these type of things that take place, it's a story that we've loved and that we've studied, and that once again I want you to think about for a few moments, the great biblical character, Job. He has a book after him, and we've studied that, and just as we began reading the book of Job, the very first verse says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil." This is a really good fella. And as we read the story, there's a conversation that takes place in heaven if you drop down to verse 6 with me in the first chapter. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, 'From where do you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? For there's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man and one who fears God and shuns evil.' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You bless the work of his hands, his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he'll surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and poor Job." We know how the story worked. He basically lost all of his servants. He lost his possessions. He lost his livestock. He lost his children. Satan just lowered the boom down upon this individual. He was testing him with one barbaric thorn after another. And God was watching to see how Job was going to respond and how the devil himself was going to respond. This was a test. This is not only a test, this is the test. Poor Job, all the thorns that came upon him. And I don't know if you recognize or not, but as you were thinking about that scripture reading that was given a little while ago, Paul experienced something a little similar. That Bible verse tells us in verse 7 that a messenger from Satan was given unto him, a thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know the specifics of the thorn of the flesh. We can give all types of ideas of what it might have been. Maybe some physical problem he was suffering. Maybe just the intense persecutions or individuals involved in persecutions. We simply do not know. So whether it be Job or whether it be Paul or whether it be me or you. Satan desires to work misery through a hand of tools that he has in his toolbox, attempting to wreak havoc in our life through the thorns that he imposes. And yes, God is watching, as he was watching that day with Job. As we see there in the scripture reading, he is watching us to see how we handle these adversities or the thorns in our life, and there's purpose behind it. You see, as you read, for example, from the Apostle Peter, a man that also had some thorns in his life as well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, as he's basically beginning his book, he's talking to us that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. We've been saved by the blood of our Savior to an inheritance, verse 4, that's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you're grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, who, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now verse 6, I've said this a few different times. Verse 6 is an odd expression. He says, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials. Why do I need to be grieved by various trials? Why did Paul need to be grieved by various trials? Why did Job need to be grieved by various trials? The very next verse says, that the genuineness of your faith, that it ends up being tested. How genuine is your faith? Sometimes we need to go through trials so that our faith can be tested, so it can expose who we really are deep down, maybe who we're trying to cover up, because we cannot correct what we do not see with our eyes. And sometimes the trials, the adversities, the problems, the difficult times that come into our life really expose, this is where I need to work on my character. I'm not doing very well here or there because these trials have made that obvious to me. How real is your faith? Your faith is as real as you perform in the hardest of moments. That's one thing that we have to capture even in our generation today. You can only determine the genuineness of your faith when you're in the crucible of adversity. When you're being put to the fire, is the fire going to burn you up? You see, God's real, true children, not play actors, not hypocrites, they pass the test. Or at the very least, they survive the test, endure the test, and get better as a result of the test. Let's not forget the reaction that Job had when he had gone through all of these thorns. Remember all the things that I said a moment ago? He had lost his servants. He'd lost his possessions. He had lost his livestock. He had lost his children. Just lickety-split like that. And in verse 21, he said this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. How well would we do if we lost all of our possessions immediately? Lost all of our kids immediately? Lost all the livestock that we had immediately? That's just money. If we lost all of our houses that we had, what if we lost it all? Would we have this same mentality to say, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away, I still love the Lord my God," and not sin in word nor deed? What a man he was. We need to have that type of determination in adversity. Have we failed? Have we had that type of mentality when we have had adversity? Adversity tests the genuineness of our character. Let's look at another thing that adversity does. Adversity reminds a child of God that we are weak. It reminds every one of us that actually we are weak. It gives us the reminder that just left to ourselves that we're no good. And remember the Apostle Paul when he was dealing with the thorn that he was discussing there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? When he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." He recognized the adversity exposed that he by himself was weak. And we by ourselves are weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, just go another chapter from the scripture reading and look with me in verse 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, the writer said, "For though he was crucified in weakness," that's Jesus, the one that bore the crown of thorns, "he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you." Paul understood that his strength came in the power of God, not in himself. That he was weak all by himself. And it's vital for us who have a deep abiding faith in Jesus Christ to recognize and to uphold that our strength is not in ourselves at all. That it's not me that provides my strength, but Christ Jesus is the one that gives us our strength. In the book of Romans and in chapter 12, when he tells us that we need to transform by the renewing of our mind, that we need to recognize that it's not about me, but it's about Jesus Christ, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In verse 3, Paul said to the Romans, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each of us a measure of faith. You've done pretty well for yourself, haven't you? You've got quite a bit of things. You might have a nice bank account. Might have a nice home. Might have a decent family. Everything's going well in the relationships. I think Job had all of that. And suddenly, nothing. Nothing at all. It was gone. Stripped from him. Was he any less a man? Of course not. But if he didn't have this genuine faith, thinking soberly, he was thinking, you know, the Lord gave me these things. The Lord has decided to take these things away from me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He understood that by himself he would have nothing. The Lord gave him all that he had, and the Lord could take it away in just a moment. In our songbook, number 295, there's a song that we sing from time to time. It's titled, "Without Him." The first verse says, "Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Don't turn him away. Oh Jesus, without him, how lost I would be." That is so true. Without him, how lost I would be. We're just mortal flesh. We're just terrible lumps of flawed clay that one day will cease to live. But only by the grace of God can eternity be found. You know, Paul speaks of himself in that fashion in Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 23, he says, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" O wretched man that I am, I'm a man dying. That's what I am. And that's what you are. We're people who are dying. And you can't stop it. You're not going to prevent it. "O wretched man that I am," the great apostle said. In verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's who can do something about it. He's the one that has the power. A child of God recognizing that they're weak, when they recognize that they are weak and that they need Jesus, it's then that they can be strong and that they are strong. Like Job that recognized, "Blessed be the Lord God, who has given and has taken away. Without Jesus, we'd fail. I wish people around us would understand that. We need to understand that with all of our power. Adversities, they have a painful way of getting our attention. They do test the genuineness of our character. They remind us of just how weak we are. Adversities are the thorns of life. They encourage us to go to God for strength. Does this sound familiar? Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort, can't afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore. Can you finish it with me? Where could I go but to the Lord? Where did Jesus go when He faced temptation sore? You know where He went? He went on His knees. That's where He went. He went upward in prayer to find strength, to find courage, to find the ability to endure the non-endurable. Do you know the cup He had to drink? He could envision from Isaiah, from the very scriptures that David read for us from the Lord's Supper the last 2 weeks. He could envision all of that was His future within just a couple of hours. He could envision His visage or His face or His beard basically being plucked out or pulled or being slapped and beaten. He could envision the Roman scourging whip on His back. He could envision a crown of thorns on His head. He could envision those nails being pounded into His hands and His feet. He could envision the swearing and the mocking and the cursing and the spittle in His face. Would we stand up for that for just a moment? No, we'd probably be drawing back our fist, wouldn't we? Or like Peter drawing out the sword to cut off Malchus's ear. The Son of God had to endure the non-endurable. And so He prayed to His Father, "Father, I don't want to drink this cup." You know, we very often talk about that each Sunday when we come together to take the Lord's Supper. I appreciate what Chris tries to do each Sunday, to usually sing a song, almost always talking about the Garden of Gethsemane and the battle that Jesus had going on in His mind and heart. Will He die for me or not? Will He die for me or not? He chose to die for me. Oh, what a trial, what an adversity He must face. And He faced it for us. Do we fall upon our knees when we are in the crucible of adversity? When the thorns of this life come crashing down into our life, is that what we do? Do we fall down before God and ask for His help? I do know this, that there's been times in my life when adversity has struck me and I have failed to fall upon my knees, and then I discover I fail after that too. I haven't asked and I haven't gone to the source of help. And therefore I make huge mistakes. Thankfully, I've not made such a mistake that it's cost me or those I love my life. But there have been many that have done such. Oh, we need to fall down and pray to God. Prayer can change the night to day. Prayer can bring the strength that God would have. Remember when Jesus prayed in the garden? Well, the Father strengthened Him. He sent the angel to Him to strengthen Him. I'm not exactly sure how God strengthens us. He just promises us that He will. I think about the way the Hebrew writer teaches us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14 to look to Jesus, the author, the great high priest of our faith. He's passed through the heavens. Let us hold fast our confession, the Hebrew writer says in verse 14. We have a high priest, for we don't have a high priest, he says, who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, understanding these points, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. We may find grace to help us in our time of need, or in the moment of our adversity, or the moment we have to deal with the thorn in our palm. Let us fall before God. He strengthens us. He can supply exactly what we need. He knows what we need better than we know ourselves. And so we recognize that we are weak and we come to Him for strength. Adversity encourages all these things out of us. Adversity also helps us understand the phrase that Jesus gave Paul. Paul said, "Lord, would you take away this thorn?" Not once, not twice, but three different times he pleaded with the Lord, "Take the thorn away from me." And Jesus said, No, you're going to have to deal with the thorn, Paul, because my grace is sufficient for you. That's an interesting expression. That's an expression that needs to be explored and understood. And until we learn that lesson, as Paul had learned that lesson, I don't think we'll really mature in our faith in Christ Jesus. But Paul understood it. And I think there's a passage of Scripture that really helps me to just summarize how Paul knew what this meant. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 15, Paul said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who's wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul knew he was a saved man. Paul was a very religious man. He was very devout. Had been that way all of his life. Had a clear conscience before God. He always tried to serve God to the best of his potential. But he was out there killing Christians. I don't know if there's a sin worse than that. He was a man that was deceived. He thought he was doing what was right, but it wasn't right. And that was something that never left him. I think that's what he's kind of explaining when he said, "I am the chief of sinners. Look at what I was doing." Have you been out there killing Christians recently, folks? None of us have been, have we? He was out there doing that type of thing. He said in verse 16, "However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him to everlasting life." I obtained mercy. Paul recognized from that moment forward, that moment on that road to Damascus, that moment that he had spoken to Ananias, that he was baptized in Acts chapter 9 and explained it in Acts chapter 22, that from that moment forever, that no matter how determined, no matter how resolved, no matter the fruits that he brought forth, no matter how much he gave, no matter how much he sacrificed, no matter the good that he was able to do, that he would never, ever merit having a relationship with the God of heaven. That he could never deserve it, he could never earn it for the way that he had lived in his past. And he recognized this grand and glorious truth, that he's a man, no matter the good that he's done presently and will do in the future, that the only way he's getting to heaven is by grace. It's the only way he's getting there. That's what sin, the impact that sin has in his life and has in ours. We can't earn it either. We go out there and storm Westmobile and we start baptizing hundreds and hundreds of people because we're on fire for the Lord. We no more have deserved heaven than the moment before we started. Paul recognized the reality of, "God, I am forever in your debt. I turned my back on you, and you've been plucking out the thorns of sin in my worthless hide by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so I'm suffering. So I'm struggling. So I've got thorns all over me. It's perfectly okay because I get to go to heaven when this life is over." That's where Paul was. "I get to go to heaven when this life is over. So you just pour the thorns on me. It's okay. I can handle it. With your grace, your strength, and your power, I can handle it." I tell you what, it takes a man or a woman of real faith to get to that point. That's why our faith is so important. It helps us to deal with these adversities. Think about what Peter was saying in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and beginning in verse 6, Let's begin in verse 6. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, Peter says, "Therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." Humble yourself, because He wants to exalt you in due time, down the road, so to speak. "Casting all your care on Him, for He cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may implant thorns in." That's the Ken Sills translation. That's exactly what he's doing. "Resist him. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brothers and sisters in Christ throughout this world." You're not the only one dealing with adversities. It's everywhere among the Lord's people. The devil's making sure it's everywhere among the Lord's people. But look at verse 10. "May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you've suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." All those adversities, they've got us, don't they? But the Lord's on our side. And we're going to suffer a while, but He'll help us. He'll perfect us. He'll establish us. He'll strengthen us. He'll settle us. And remember, when due time finally comes, He'll exalt us. That's what Paul understood. "My grace, Paul, that's sufficient for you. My grace, my favor, that'll get the job done." We need to be like what the psalmist had told us many centuries ago in the 46th Psalm. And in verse 1, from the sons of Korah, they say, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling." What type of things would rock your world like that? Massive family problems? Yeah. Massive financial problems? Yeah. Massive spousal problems? Yeah. Political turmoil? What a week we just had, right? Over the last month or so. Notice the way he writes there. He's a very present help into even though the earth be removed. I don't think that we've discovered that in America this last month. Whatever your problems are, they're probably not that hyperbolic. They're not that far out exaggerated, are they? Our thorns can feel this way, though. There might be a thorn that you're dealing with right now that you've not told anybody about, but it's about to crush you. You just feel overwhelmed and overburdened by it. And you're thinking, "I just don't know if I can go on any further." Well, God's going to exalt you in His due time. Remember, my grace is sufficient for you to get you through. After a little while, remember what's going to happen? He's going to perfect and strengthen and settle and establish and exalt you. My grace is sufficient for you. Adversities. What about this thorn? It allows us to be redefined by the power of the great potter. Remember Peter talking just a few moments ago that the thorns test us. It tests the genuineness of our faith like fire. But what is that the great iron workers and the jewelers, they know that they put the precious metals, they put the precious stones in the fire. And what happens? They come out better. They come out stronger. They come out more pure, don't they? That the fire actually is really good for them. In a sense, that's what God kind of does with us. He puts us through the fires of adversities and we come out battle-tested. We really do. Another song that we have in our songbook called "Clay in the Potter's Hand." Verse 1 says, "O Lord, you know my strength indeed is small. Lest thou should lead, I'm prone to slip and fall. guide and direct, or evil help me stand. Make me as clay in the potter's hand. Make me, mold me, as you'd have me be. Take me, use me, that the lost may see. Guard me, guide me through this pilgrim land. Make me as clay in the potter's hand. Paul understood while he was suffering so much in verse 7. He said that a thorn had been delivered unto him, lest he be exalted above measure by all the divine revelations that he had. The Apostle Paul had great authority on the earth, didn't he? He had authority that only 12 other men on earth had, or will ever have. They were able to bind and loose upon the earth, work amazing miracles. Just through his handkerchief, people were being cured and healed of all types of diseases and infirmities. That would do something that would exalt somebody and make them think that they're bigger than they really are. And yet Paul understood, I've been given this thorn, this messenger of Satan, so that I would remain humble, so that I would recognize my place, that it's only through God am I able to do these type of things. And if you go back to the scripture reading and look at verse 10, Paul said, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Bring on the thorns. Bring the thorns on. They'll keep my mind in the right place. They'll help me recognize just how small and insignificant I am and how immensely God has blessed me. Bring them on. When we get this way, we're starting to get there. When the thorns of this life are no longer endangering our faith, but are helping us to become more faithful, more determined, stronger in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the potter's having his effect on us. The potter's molding the clay. And that's where we need to get. We need to let the potter mold the clay. And so the next time that you feel like you're just being kicked in the teeth, that you've just had this immediate thorn in your paw, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Recognize it for what it is and do the best you can in seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you will suddenly come to understand the grand expression that Paul had with the Philippians in the 4th chapter and in verse 13 when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. That's when we are arriving to that concept of being established and perfected. I wish I could just end the sermon here and think that everything is going to end in a bed of roses. Of course, there's a lot of thorns in a bed of roses, isn't there? But sometimes it doesn't quite work out that way. Sometimes the thorns, they overcome people. And I want you to think about this because they may feel like they're overcoming you and they may win the battle. The devil's very good at his job. He's been very successful with a whole lot of folks. Thankfully, Androcles, he could have given up under the slavery of this Roman leader, and especially when he was caught and he was going to face death that was on the docket there in the Colosseum. Job, he could have thrown in the towel under the intense barrage of thorns that the devil cast for him. Paul could have just given up helpless and hopeless in a Philippian prison or a Roman prison. And Jesus could have gone in the garden and said, Father, I've had enough. Beam me up, Scotty. He could have done that, couldn't he? He didn't. None of the four did. But Satan has had far too much success with people like you and me. He really has. One of the things that life's thorns do is that they make us miserable. It's exactly what he's pointing at. He's trying to make your life miserable, and he will encourage you to make other people's lives just as miserable as you are. And I have met Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, that are miserable people. Have you ever met any? I've met some. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer is trying to encourage Christians that are strong to try to help Christians that are weak. There in chapter 12 and verse 12, he says, "Strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, or rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For we know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." I have a feeling Esau was a miserable man, don't you, when you read that story in the book of Genesis? One of the things I know is that he had a terrible envy against Jacob, and he made his parents miserable with the wives that he selected. Go back and read the story. I feel sorry for both Isaac and Rebekah over their son Esau. Esau was miserable. He made other people's lives miserable. Some Christians can do that too. Life's thorns not only can make us miserable, but implants bitterness. And I thought this was a passage that worked for both of these points. We look at the story of Esau as one that is implanted in his heart deep with bitterness. And you think about what it was over, that he was of the impression, which was not true, he sold his birthright. He sold his birthright to his brother Jacob. Jacob ended up through deception getting that birthright from Isaac. However, it implanted bitterness in his heart. And here's a man that this one event in life caused him to be a person that sought to murder his own brother. Think about what that can do. Think about what bitterness had the power to do. It transformed him into becoming an active mindset of a murderer. This is the power that bitterness has. It can lead you to hatred and lead you to murder. All the thorns of life can do that. When I think about the parable of the sower, remember Jesus talking about the sower casting out the seed into the hearts of men and women, the seed being the Word of God, into your heart, my heart, our hearts. And he explains this soil, these hearts that are like thorny soil. Seems appropriate, doesn't it? And he explains it in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8. He said, "Now the ones that fell on thorns are those, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." Here's a Christian that the thorns come into their life, and it stops all of their Christianity in its tracks and chokes Jesus out of their hearts. See, Jesus was trying to tell us about the thorns. And that could be us. It truly was Esau. Can't let that bitterness step in our heart and change us for the worse. Life's thorns, they can conquer us by sending us in a tailspin. I don't know how many Christians that I've seen this happen. Something tragic happens in their life, and suddenly they quit assembling. They start doing all types of sinful things: drinking, drugging, smoking, gambling, running from sexual affair or gambling hall one after another, spiraling out of control with their family, with their work, with society. It's gone from simply a thorn in their life, it becomes a thicket that has open arms to swallow up anybody within that individual's pathway, drawing others into their terrible thornful spiral as individuals around them are trying to cover up or hide for them. They get caught up in the thorns as well. And there's one that just sits back and smiles. His name is Satan. Has he caught you in the sinner's thorn bushes? And then the last one, life's thorns can cause us to curse God. The despair can become so deep. These individuals begin to lash out at God as though it's all of His fault. If God cares for me so much, I know I've heard this from others. I've heard this from individuals who've been baptized into my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If God cares for me so much, Ken, why am I suffering like this? Why did this happen to me? Why did this happen to my baby? Why did this happen to my husband or to my wife? Why did this happen to my family? Why did this happen to my job? Why did this happen to my nation? Why, Ken? Why did this do? Why did this all happen? It kind of reminds me of Job's wife. When Job's wife was out there saying, why all our possessions? Why all of our kids? Why all of our troubles? Job, why don't you be like me? Why don't you just curse God and die? We don't ever hear anything more about Job's wife. Did she go out and commit suicide? I don't know. Do you know? The thorns of life can absolutely destroy us. It wreaks havoc in people's lives. What a sad scenario. I don't want that to be for you. I don't want you to find yourself in a tailspin where you're about cursing God for the pain and the trouble that you have. But that's exactly what the devil wants for all of you. The devil right now might be that little bad angel on your left shoulder just smiling and say, you know what the preacher's saying is right, but why don't you just go on and curse God anyway because your heart hurts so much? You know it's His fault, right? Let's go back to Androcles. Remember Androcles? When you think about the story of Androcles, and he was standing in that Colosseum, I imagine he thought, I am a dead man. But it didn't end up that way, did it? No, this is a picture of a lion licking his foot. I don't know how old that is. That looks like a pretty old picture from that story. But that's kind of what, I'm sure it shocked Androcles. He came out victorious. Him and Lion went off and lived happily ever after, if I can use that expression. Can I finish up with even a greater picture than that? Look with me in Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 5, there's the story of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, prevailing to open the scroll of life that's at the very throne of the Creator of the universe in heaven. And in verse 6, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne and in the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. That's not a very pretty picture. It might be what you feel like. You might feel like a lamb that's been slain. You may feel like the devil's put you through the ringer. The devil put Jesus through the ringer. Jesus appears at the right hand of the greatest throne there is to claim for himself the rightful possession of being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has promised for those of us that Satan has put through the ringer that we're going to be his kings and priest to forever serve him around the greatest throne there is. Brother and sister, don't you give up. Don't you quit. Don't go off in a tailspin. Don't let the devil win. The story of Job ends is that Job ended up with twice as many wonderful blessings as he had before, and he lived to a ripe old age, enjoying those blessings. And then he would spend the rest of his time with his fathers who had preceded him. The story of Job ends well. Your story, no matter what thorn you're dealing with, can end well. If you will give Jesus your heart and your life and beat back those thorns. Is there someone in the sound of my voice that recognizes that you just are not going to let the thorns win anymore? Maybe you need our prayers. Maybe you just need to become a Christian. In the New Testament, people became Christians by believing that Jesus was the Christ with all of their heart. And as a result of that, they confessed Him as the Christ before men. They repented and were baptized for the remission of their sins. Baptized into the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, the terrible thorns! But Jesus rose from the grave. You too can rise up, be a spiritual creature. Go to heaven. Give your heart to Jesus. Don't let the devil win. Take advantage of that. If you need, come to the front while Chris now leads us in this song.